Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles. Turn with me to Joshua. Joshua chapter 2. You're going to see in just a second why Miss Ashley sung that song. I was studying this text out for this Sunday, and there's a phrase that we're going to read in just a second in verse 14 that is exactly what Miss Ashley just sung. And I called Miss Ashley on Tuesday, and I said, "Miss Ashley, I said, do you have a heart of mercy and grace and love?" And she said, "I think so." I said, "Well, I'm about to put it to the test." I said, "There's a song called His Life for Mine." And I said, "Is there any way you can find the soundtrack and learn it and sing it this Sunday?" And she graciously did. And I praise the Lord for it. Amen. Now you say, why did you have her do that? Well, look with me at verse number 12 of chapter 2. As you stand in reverence to the reading of God's word, and you'll see. "Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. And that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death." Now look at verse 14. "And the men answered her, our life for yours." Let's pray. Father, I thank you and praise you today for your love, your mercy, and your grace. And Lord, as it's already been said here, Lord, we praise you that you sent your son to take our place, that he gave his life that we'd never have to give ours. And Father, I thank you today for that. I thank you for, Lord, the privilege to surrender, to yield to you, to yield our lives a living sacrifice, but never have to give our lives as judgment or condemnation for sin if we just receive you as our personal Savior. And so, Father, I pray that as we look at the rest of this passage on Rahab, and Lord, the life-transforming event that she encountered when she encountered you, Lord, may we glean from it, may you teach us it, and Father, may you use it in our hearts and lives today. Father, you know every heart of every one of us in this place. You know my heart, and Lord, you know my need. And so, Lord, would you take your word and use it for your honor and your glory, and Lord, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you remember from last week, we began chapter 2 of Joshua, and we saw in Rahab a woman that the Bible calls a harlot. In other words, she was a prostitute. And Rahab was a woman who had heard about what God done for Israel. And just on hearing what God had done for Israel, she had come to the place of admitting and confessing that the Lord God of Israel was the only true and living God. And upon that confession, it absolutely changed her life. And now God, in his divine providence, has brought these two spies to her house. And remember what we said last week, not only for them, because yes, it was the providence of God that they would go to her house. Any other house, they would have been in trouble. Because this was the only woman in Jericho that had a heart for the Lord. But yet at the same time, they were sent there for her. Because now that she had had a gleaning in her heart to know the Lord of Israel, the God of Israel, now God obligated himself to get to her the protection and what she needed to be grafted into Israel. Now, I want you to see this with me. We looked last week and we ended last week with the compassion of Rahab. Because what she's going to encounter has caused her to now have compassion upon her family. And I want to pick that up in verse 12, and I want us to look a little bit, and I've kindly changed the word a little bit, the concern of Rahab, because it's the same thing, but I want you to see her concern because it's very specific. In verse number 12, she says, "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will show kindness unto my father's house and give me a token, and that you may save alive my father, my mother, and my brethren, and my sisters, and all they have, and deliver us from life, from death." Now, here's what she did. There was a specific request in which Rahab made. Now that she has come to the place of understanding that the God of Israel is the only true and living God, she knows that Jericho is under the condemnation or the judgment of God. And she knows that God's people are going to destroy that city. Now, here's the thing. In the light of that, she knew the only hope she had was to turn to the God of Israel. Now you say, well, I don't understand that. Well, let's put it to you this way. Can I tell you, every one of us were born into sin and born into condemnation. And can I tell you, every one of us will be judged by that sin, either on the basis of the Lord Jesus who took our judgment, or on the basis of our own actions if we do not yield to the person of the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. That means if you and I do not yield to Christ, we will fall under the consequences of our condemnation we were born with. If we yield to Christ, then Jesus Christ has already paid for the consequences of your condemnation. And you can come to the place of Romans chapter 8 verse 1 and gloriously say that there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And so here's where Rahab's at. She knows Jericho is now in the eyes of God under condemnation. And she knows the only hope she has is to turn to the God of Israel by turning to the people of Israel. And this is exactly what she does. Now, the request was specific in that. Now that she understood that about her home life, she wanted that same thing for her family's life. In other words, can I tell you, the first thing that's going to happen for a lost person is they're going to get concerned about their own condition before God. And when God deals with that, I promise you, if you've truly been saved by the grace of God, you will have no problem being concerned about other people's salvation. I have a great difficulty with people that say they're saved and do not have a heart to see other people saved. I have a great difficulty with people say they're saved, do not have a heart to see other people or to proclaim the great testimony of what the Lord Jesus has done for them. This is where Rahab's at. Now, the rest of Rahab comes in this. She asked in the bottom of verse 12 that you would show kindness to my father's house and give me a token. The word token here, better translated promise. Would you give me a promise? Would you give me a surety that you will do as I've requested? Now, this becomes the rest of Rahab. Why? Because what she's doing is she's putting her trust in the God of Israel, and putting her trust in the God of Israel, she is now allowing these two spies to give her a promise or make a covenant with her that she believes will be honored by their God, being the God of Israel. In other words, she wanted to be able to rest in the fact that her and her family was going to be taken care of. Now, I want you to hear me. When God saved you, you and I have a glorious privilege. You and I can rest in the absolute fact that God's going to provide for us and God's going to take care of us. We don't have to go around this world wondering what's going to happen next. We don't have to go around this world wondering if we're going to make it through the next day or wondering if we breathe our last breath, what will that mean? We can go into this world absolutely at rest, knowing the blessed hope of the Lord Jesus is the sufficiency for our lives, and we need nothing else, and we don't have anything else because we don't need anything else. That's all we need is the Lord Jesus. And so this, it kind of is a picture of where Rahab's at. Now, here's the thing. Here's the realization of Rahab. She realizes that if they do not come through for her, in verse 13, that her and her family are going to die. And she asked this in this way, deliver our lives from death. Now, here's the thing that we need to understand. The same realization Rahab had in a physical sense, you and I need to have in a spiritual sense. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, the wages of sin is death. Now, it doesn't mean necessarily physical death, even though that is one component of it. But the death spoke of in that verse is a spiritual death, a separation from God. It's termed in Scripture as a spiritual death. Now, the thing is, for a lost person, the hardest thing to understand is that if they do not come to the place of surrendering their lives to the person of the Lord Jesus in relationship and in faith and in repentance, that there's coming a day that they will be spiritually dead. In other words, they're already dead in their trespasses and sins, but their death will conclude in a spiritual death, separation from God forever. Their permanent or current separation will become a permanent separation if they do not yield themselves unto the Lord. And Rahab absolutely understood this about her life in a physical sense. And so this becomes the realization of Rahab. Now, So how does these two spies respond to her? And how does Rahab respond in kind? Well, I'll just say it this way. They made a covenant with Rahab. And I want us to spend this time this morning by looking at this covenant and what it entailed. It entailed something on their part, and it entailed something on her part. And we see the outflow of this covenant begin to take place. And I would say this, there's probably not a more glorious picture of not only the work of salvation, but the fruit of salvation, as you're going to see in this passage of Scripture. This is an amazing, amazing passage if you want to know what salvation really looks like. So let's begin with me in verse number 14. And I want you to see first that this covenant with Rahab was a pledge of preservation. A pledge of preservation. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, notice what it says here. It says, and the men answered her, our lives for yours, if you utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, we will deal kindly and truly with you. Now, the words I want you to focus on is our lives for yours. Now, what did they mean by that? Well, they simply meant, we will enter into this covenant promise with you that you and your family will be preserved, and here is the token, here is the symbol in which we will give you to make sure that you understand this. We will do this on the basis of our own lives. In other words, if we don't come through and your family or you are harmed in any way, it'll cost us our lives, and so on the basis of our lives, we'll guarantee your life. Now you say, well, how's that a picture of us? Because can I tell you today that Jesus Christ gave his life that we would not have to give ours. But on the basis of his life being resurrected and living within us, we have a surety of our faith that we will be preserved, preserved, preserved. What do you mean by that? That means once you've truly been saved, you'll always be saved. Now I want you to hear that again. Once you've truly been saved. Now, there's a lot of people say, well, I don't believe somebody can go and live like the world and be saved. Can I tell you? I got a word for them. Amen. See, I said once truly been saved. There's a lot of people that have prayed a prayer. There's a lot of people that have joined a church. There's a lot of people that have went through the waters of baptistry. But can I tell you, their life demonstrates they never had the Spirit of God. 1 John chapter 3 says that if we have the Spirit of God, the seed of God, that we cannot live in a lifestyle of sin. That we've never known God. And so here's what he says. He says, we will give our lives for yours. We will guarantee this promise on the basis of our life. And so can I tell you today, child of God, that if you're saved today, for you and I to ever come to the place of entering back into condemnation once God's brought us into condemnation, it means that God the Son would have to step out of glory, die on the cross again, and not get out of the grave. And that's never, ever going to happen. For he has risen, and he's alive, and he'll be for life forevermore. Our surety, our preservation is based upon the life of the Lord Jesus. And this is what they said about her. Well, listen to it this way. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. What does that mean, save us to the uttermost? That means that what he began, he's more than able to accomplish. What he began, he will finish. Why? Because he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And can I tell you, when you got Jesus on your side, you don't need anything else. You're going to make it. And I promise you, the Bible says of every child of God that's truly, truly been born again, he says that they have been predestined to be conformed to the image of God. That means that every born again child of God will be conformed to the image of God. There's no way you can get around it. No way you can escape it. Why? Because Jesus is alive and he'll make sure it happens. He'll finish what he started. And so here's what these spies said. Based upon our lives, we'll give our lives for yours. I mean, what a glorious pledge of preservation. Now, watch this with me. There's a pledge of identification. Bottom verse 14, would you deal kindly and truly with thee? Now, the idea of this word kindly simply means, would you deal with us in such a manner as if we were part of you? Now, I want you to see this with me. Turn to Joshua chapter 6. Just flip over a few pages. Joshua chapter 6. And I want you to see that Rahab's desire was not to just be delivered from death, but Rahab's desire was to identify herself with God's people. Why? Because identifying herself with God's people, she's identifying herself with the Lord. Now, here, look at verse 22. This is when Israel came into Jericho and began to take Jericho. Joshua, in verse 22, had said unto the two men that despite out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath as you swear unto her. Now watch this wording. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with the fire and all that was therein, with the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron, and they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive, and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent spy out the land. What does that say to us? That means that God fulfilled the promise through these two spies, that not only did he deliver her from death to life, but not only that, but he identified her with the children of Israel. And to this day, the Bible says, she will be ever counted with God's people. Can I tell you today? You may not understand what that means, but I want you to listen. The Bible says if you're led by the Spirit of God, you're the sons of God. That means you're God's people. But not just God's people, you're God's children. And not just God's children, but you're one with the Lord Jesus. And not just one with the Lord Jesus, but God sees you in the person of the Lord Jesus. And not just does he see you in the person of the Lord Jesus, but one day you're going to be like the Lord Jesus. For the Bible says he'll make us like him. My, what a God we serve. I mean, listen. Here's a harlot who gave her life to prostitution, who gave her life to idolatry, who gave her life to everything that was contradictory against God. But yet God in his mercy and grace reached down from glory and plucked this woman out of a city that was condemned and brought her to the place and identified her with his people and counted her as holy, because his people were set apart unto him to be holy as the Lord God is holy. Isn't that amazing? Think about it, folks. I don't know what you were like before God saved you, but I know what I was like. And for me to fathom what I know about me before God saved me, that God would look down through the person of the Lord Jesus and see me through the lens of Christ and see me as holy, knowing what I know about myself. I want to tell you, that alone ought to blow your mind. God sees us in the light of his Son. And he identified Rahab with Israel in that way. And so it was a pledge of identification. They did treat her kindly. But here's the other thing. It was a pledge of participation. Because on her part, she had to participate or cooperate with the two spies. In other words, there was something on her side of it. Notice what it says. Then she let them down by the cord through the window, for the house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt up on the wall, and she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourself there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may you go your way. Then later on they tell her to tie a scarlet thread on her window, and they tell her that they're to enter into the house and never leave the house. Meaning there is a participation here. Now I want you to hear me. God could save anybody without us ever responding to him, but he chose not to do that. Y'all with me? Say amen. But God determined that you and I, as he awakens our heart and gives us faith to understand, that you and I would respond to him in faith and repentance. And can I tell you today, you and I must understand that we had to respond to the Lord to be saved, number one. But number two, I want you to hear me. Once we're saved, we continue to respond to the Lord and participate with him every day. Think about it. God allowed you and I the privilege to partner with him, to participate with him, that he could use you and I as a vessel to accomplish his work and his glory. You say, well, God don't need me. You're right. That's the reason you can go through life understanding that however God uses you, you can't take the credit for it because he could have done it without you. But you say, well, why did he use me? Because he wants you to get in on what he's doing. Can you imagine? I mean, listen, God spoke and creation came into existence. You think he needs me? I mean, I understand. Listen, I'm like Scott. That passage on the donkey is one of my favorite passages too, because if God can use Balaam's donkey, he can use me. Amen? I agree. I agree with Brother Scott. I mean, listen, because there's no way we could ever take credit of it. But here's the thing. So many people pray a prayer and think they're saved, but yet they have no desire within their heart. Why? Because there's the absence of the Holy Spirit in their heart. They have no desire in their heart to ever participate with God in his work and in his ministry. Rahab had to participate. And can I tell you, that is, I believe, one of the true proofs of biblical salvation. One of the true proofs. Now, here's the part I wanted to get to. I want you to look at verse 17. And in this participation, I want you to see it was a pledge of separation. In verse 17, and the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this land a scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. Now here's the thing that they said. Rahab, I want you to understand this. You've got to take a scarlet thread, the same cord. The word thread really is translated rope or cord. And it means the same scarlet cord in which you lowered us down. And you say, well, why did she have a scarlet cord? Well, because she was a woman that sold flax. Flax was what they made linen with. And how they dyed the linen, they would take a rope or a cord and they would put the dye in that rope. And when they would dye a white linen red or whatever it may be, they would cut a snippet of that rope off. And when they cut the snippet of that rope off, they'd put it in the water with the dye, and the red from the cord would be transferred to the linen, and it would become red. And so she had this with her. And so they let her, she let him down with that red cord or that red scarlet. Now here's the thing. What is this scarlet? What is this scarlet thread? Well, immediately our minds go to the Passover. And we see of the Passover where the Bible says the Lord told Israel to slay a lamb, a Passover lamb, and put the blood up on the doorpost. And when the death angel comes over, if he sees the blood up on the doorpost, he'll pass over. And that is a picture here in which we have. But I tell you, I got to studying this week, and there's a far deeper meaning than just that. As glorious as that is, there's a great meaning to this. The word scarlet here has two connotations in Scripture. The first connotation has to do with man's glory or worldly glory. In other words, scarlet throughout Scripture has this picture of one who wants to be recognized or one who wants his or her glory to be seen. Let me give you an example. 2 Samuel chapter 1, the Bible says about Israel when Saul's death, the Bible says about Israel, here is David, he's crying out for Israel, and he says, O daughters of Jerusalem, weep for Saul. Weep for Saul. Why? Because he made you clothed in scarlet and fine gold upon your apparel. In other words, there's a reason you ought to weep for Saul. In their sin and in their flesh and in their humanity, he was saying tongue in cheek. He said, here's why you're weeping for Saul. Not that God's anointed one is now on the throne. You're weeping for Saul because of all the glory he gave you and how he adorned you. Remember, when God gave him Saul as to be king, what was the reason? They said, we want to be like all the other nations and have a man as our king. Man's glory. Worldly glory. We see it again in Daniel chapter 5. As Belshazzar has this amazing event where God writes upon the wall of Belshazzar's palace. And all of a sudden Belshazzar said, what does this mean? He said, get all the mystics, get all those sorcerers in here. I want to find out what this means. And here's what he said. Whoever can interpret this dream, I will clothe you in scarlet and I will adorn your neck in gold. And they couldn't do it. And they said, is there another one? They said, well, there's a man of a Hebrew. His name's Daniel. They said, bring him to me. And the first thing Belshazzar said to Daniel, Daniel, listen, if you can interpret this dream, I will adorn you in scarlet and I'll put gold around your neck. In other words, if you can do for me what I need, I'll make sure your glory shines out. Y'all with me? Say amen. Well, the third representation of this is found in Revelation chapter 17. It's what's the chapter concerning the one world church. The Bible calls it a great harlot representing the one world church. And it says of this woman representing the one world church, it says of this woman, this harlot, that she will come sitting upon a scarlet beast wearing scarlet and purple. What do you mean? Well, the one world church during the tribulation, can I tell you, their heart's not going to be about the Lord Jesus. Their heart's going to be about themselves. And their man's glory is going to be reflected. So it's going to be the whole lesson. And you say, preacher, is that true today? Well, I'll ask you. How many places do you see nowadays where it's more about what man wants instead of what God wants? Amen? So it speaks of man's glory, worldly glory. But here's the other thing. Not only does it speak of that, but the scarlet also speaks of separation or being set apart. One of the things when you study Scripture is what they call the law of first mention. In other words, if you can find where it's first mentioned, a lot of times you can get exactly what it means. Well, the first mention of this is in Genesis chapter 38. And this is where Tamar had her children. And when Tamar had her children, the handmaiden began to deliver the child, and one child stuck his arm out of his mother's womb. And the Bible says the handmaiden took a scarlet thread and wrapped around his wrist. And here's what it says. For he was the first one to come out. Come out. Separation. Set apart. And what she was saying, the first one would be the what? Firstborn. And the firstborn would what? Get the double portion. Y'all remember? In other words, we're going to set this one aside because he came out first. We're going to set him aside as a special double portion. So it has that connotation of separation. But now, watch this with me. Y'all listening good? Say amen. Amen. Watch this. The Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 19 that in Numbers 19, when they would sacrifice the red heifer, the ashes of the red heifer was used to cleanse the articles of the temple and in some cases individuals, like when an individual encountered a body and touched a dead body, they would be considered unclean and must be cleansed. But here's what it would say. You take the red heifer, a perfect spotless red heifer. You would slay the red heifer. You put the whole red heifer in the fire. And the Bible says, and on top of that, you would take hyssop and a scarlet thread of linen. And you would throw it in the fire with the red heifer. Here's the meaning. That red heifer, to be cleansed, the ashes be used to cleanse these articles of the temple. That red heifer must represent a separation from the things of the world to the things of holiness. Y'all with me? Because what were the things of the temple to be used for? Only holy sacrifice. It was to only be used for things of God. You remember later on, they would use the articles of the temple for worldly reasons? And what did God do? He judged them severely. Because these articles were separated unto God as holy instruments. And the people were separated from God as holy instruments. Another example is found through Israel's history and culture of the scapegoat. When the priest on the Day of Atonement would put his hands upon the scapegoat and confess all the sins of Israel upon that scapegoat, they would put a cord around his neck. Would it surprise you if I told you that cord was a scarlet cord? And they would lead that scapegoat out to the wilderness, and by himself he would purge our sins. That's what it says of the Lord Jesus. Now here's what it means. That all the sins of Israel were placed upon that scapegoat, and those sins were separated from the camp and from the nation of Israel, never to be brought up again. On the Day of Atonement, they would take a white linen cord, they would put on the temple door, and the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies at one time a year, place the blood up on the mercy seat. If that high priest came out alive, they knew that God accepted the sacrifice. And here's what culture and history of Israel tells us, that every time that would happen, that white linen cord upon that temple door would turn red, scarlet. Isn't that amazing? Now watch this. But when Jesus Christ was sacrificed, it never turned. Why? Because Israel rejected his sacrifice. Now here's the thing. Though your sins be as, they shall be made white as snow. Isaiah 1:18. What does it mean? Though your sins are reflected of all the glory you have in your flesh, God's going to deal with them. Separate yourself from them, and he's going to make them white as snow. Let me give you another passage. Listen to this with me. Here's a passage we find in Hebrews chapter 9. When Moses had spoken every precept of all the people according to law, he took the blood of calves and goats and water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. What did he do? He took blood, water, and hyssop and a scarlet linen. And he sprinkled the book of the law and he sprinkled the people of God. Why? Because the law was set apart unto God to lead the people to be a separate people unto the Lord himself. So here's what happened. Take a scarlet thread and put it upon the window. And in doing this, Rahab, here's what it was symbolizing. Rahab, you are separating yourself from the people of Jericho. And you're going to be set apart. And God's going to set you apart to protect you and preserve you and set you apart in such a way that all these people will be judged, but you will be preserved. Isn't God good to us? He has so worked in our lives, folks. And you and I are protected under the blood of the Lord Jesus. Well, watch what took place here. The last thing, it became a pledge of salvation. Look with me, if you will, at verse number 18, bottom 18, 19. He says, thy father and mother household bring home unto thee, and it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thine house in the street, his blood shall be upon his head. And we will be guiltless, and whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on their head, and if any hand be upon him. And if you utter this our business, then we will quiet of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. Here's what he said. There's one house that you can enter into. That's it. That one house is the one that has the scarlet thread. The one that's been set apart unto God. Now listen to me. Salvation, there's only one way. And it's not a house. It's a person. Jesus Christ. But can I tell you? Just as they could not go to any house they wanted, they could only go to that one house where the thread was. You and I cannot go to any other person but the person of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was set apart from the foundation of the world to be the redemption for our sin. And it's him and him alone we find it. Nowhere else. Now I want you to hear me. You cannot do anything to save yourself. I'm saying this, I want you to hear this very clearly. There's no matter how good you are, it does not matter how much you give or how many churches you join or how many times you've been baptized or how many prayers you've prayed. There's nothing you can do to be saved. But Jesus Christ is the only one that can save you. So all you got to do is yield to him. Amen? Surrender to him in faith and repentance. And can I tell you, when they went in that house, they went in and did not come out. And because they did not come out, Joshua sent the spies to get them after they were taking Jericho. And watch the picture. And after they took Jericho, Joshua 6 that we read a minute ago, says they brought Rahab out, they put her without the camp of Israel, and here's what it says, and then they burnt the city and all the houses that contained within, including the house in which Rahab was in. You see, God brought her out of judgment and placed her in to the provision of God. And there's only one way. Only one way. Now, here's the thing. This had an awesome effect upon these spies as well. Look with me, if you will, at verses 22 through 24 and watch what happened. The Bible says, and they went and came unto the mountain and bode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Notice this. How many of you agree Israel was not exactly stalwarts of faith up to this point? Amen? Would you agree with that? But they encountered a woman in Rahab who just heard about God. Never seen God work, just heard about God. And her faith built confidence within them to know that He has truly given us the land. And it's ours. All we need to do is trust God and take it. Isn't that what happened to Paul? The Bible says in Paul, be not ashamed of the gospel. And then he says, by my bonds, many were made what? Confident in the Lord. Can I tell you today? Sell yourself out to the Lord. Because not only is it what you and I need, but it's what the ones around us need too. Amen? Isn't God good to us? Father, I love you, I praise you, and I thank you. And Lord, I come to you now in this time of invitation. And Lord, I pray and I ask that, Father, right now you would just do a work in this place. Lord, I sense, in this place, Lord, just a struggle going on. Father, I don't know what the struggle is in somebody's heart. But Father, I thank you today that you have the provision for whatever it is. And so, Father, I pray that, Lord, you would just glorify yourself in speaking to all of our hearts here today. Lord, if we're saved today, Father, there's evidence of it in our life. The separation from this world, being set apart unto you to be made holy. Lord, our desire would be the holiness that you have showed us and displayed to us. Our desire would be to not walk in sin. And Lord, when we do sin, Lord, there'd be an uneasiness in our heart, a conviction that comes by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we wouldn't be able to rest. We wouldn't be able to enjoy it until we got it right with you. Father, that's what your word says happen in every child of God. But Father, there may be somebody here today that's never entered into this relationship with you. Father, you sent your Son. He shed his blood. He was set apart as our only way. And Father, we must be willing to lay aside our flesh. Let it be identified with the cross. Because, Father, many want the cross as an answer for the consequences of their sin. But, Father, how many of us want the cross to separate us from the things of this world? How many of us want to take up our cross and follow you? Father, I pray, have your will and your way in this invitation. And Lord, I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, everybody stand, every head bowed and every eye closed. You just obey God. Maybe this is the church God will have you be a part of. Maybe you're here today and God's stirring your heart in some way. Maybe you're saved today and you just sense a indifference at times of sharing the gospel, and you just want to come and confess that, get that right with the Lord, maybe intercede for somebody that doesn't know you, don't know him. Or you may be here today and God's pricked your heart and you know that you lost without Jesus. And if your life ended today, it would always be eternally separated from God. But God's made a provision. He gave his life just for you. And all you have to do is receive it. Just going to ask the pianist to play. As she plays, you come.